been speaking to her, and she looked at me and said, "Is it all right if I share on a Sunday?" I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." Is he going to preach too?
Yeah.
Is he?
Yeah.
Do you
want
to share for
him Sunday too? No, he's fine. And he'll go play with his toys.
Oh, did you get mic'd up?
I'm going to use this one.
Okay.
Yes.
Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for Rachel, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that she hears from you, Father God. And Father God, bless her, Father God. She speaks to us, Father God, that the words of her mouth will actually be a voice coming out of heaven, right? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Oh, sorry, my boy. All right.
Hello, happy Mother's
Day. He said, hello, happy Mother's Day. If you didn't understand. Is there anything else you want to say?
No.
Oh, thanks. Anything else you want to say?
Nope.
Nope. All right. Are you going to sit with Baba?
No.
You're going to stay up here? Okay, well, Mama's going to talk, so we're going to leave this right here. So, the kids did all go out. I was told there wasn't kids today.
No nursery.
Okay.
No nursery, but Rosie took Sami.
Okay.
So if you want me to ask for Isaac.
I was just going to say, children do not, freak me out or distract me running around. I have preached with chickens running around my feet and children screaming, and so it doesn't bother me at all if there's distractions or children if they need to be here. So if you need to bring Simi back, it's fine. Do you want to go with the kids or do you want to stay in here?
I do want to go with the kids.
Okay. All right. So I actually, when I asked if I could share something, I didn't know that it was Mother's Day, and I felt like then I suddenly should have done a Mother's Day message, but then I don't actually know what a Mother's Day message is. I was like, So all that to say, I don't have a Mother's Day specific message, but I know that Mother's Day is a complicated day for a lot of people. Relationships with your mother, she may or may not be around, may or not be strained. You may want to be a mother and you're not a mother, or you may have had child loss or pregnancy loss or all those things. So we know that Mother's Day is a complicated day, and there were seasons where I purposely avoided church on Mother's Day just because it was hard. And so I do want to say happy Mother's Day, but I also recognize sometimes it's tender. So if it feels tender, don't feel afraid. I'm not preaching like mothers only message. This is just something that honestly has been a journey that I've been on with the Lord this year, and I just kind of felt like the Lord wanted me to invite you into it. So it's actually really like a personal conversation that I'm having with the Lord, and so you're going to kind of hear how the Lord talks to me, which is funny sometimes, but I cry, so I am loud. I just have a lot of emotions as a person, so I probably will cry. That's normal. It happens all the time. So there's a verse that I read earlier this year, and it really has kind of shaped a lot of the way that I've approached this year, and the Lord was kind of doing some shifting in my own heart and my own perspective. And we live in Morocco. Morocco is a predominantly Muslim nation. So I can go a whole month and I've interacted with probably 3 believers in a whole month. And that's including all of the people I'm seeing at the grocery store and at the market and walking by on the street. There's estimated 37 million people in Morocco, and somewhere it's hard to get an estimate because it's not permitted publicly, but there's an estimate of somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 believers in all of Morocco. And so most of the people that we're interacting with are not followers of Jesus. They do not know the truth about Jesus. They've never been exposed to the gospel. And so a lot of our focus is kind of this outward, evangelistic, reach the lost type of ministry. And I felt like the Lord began to shift. Not that I didn't love the church, because obviously we love the church, but I felt like the Lord began to shift a little bit of my perspective on putting a little bit more of my intentional time and resources as of like myself into ministering and building up the church. And I read this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:12. And this verse is actually the ESV. I typically read the New King James, which is what I'll just read to you, all the rest of them. But this verse in this translation was actually the one that really has stuck with me. And so it says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." And I was reading that verse, and we are all eager for the manifestations of the Spirit of God, right? Like, every one of us. Like, we think of the manifestations of the Spirit of God, and we're like, healings and prophecy and God doing big God things that we can't do. And obviously, all of us are eager for that. Like, that's what we want. We wouldn't be here if we weren't, like, after God doing God things. And so I was reading it, and it's like, because you're eager for the manifestation of the Spirit. I was like, yes, yes, I am. And then it was like, well, because of this eagerness, strive to excel in building up the church. And I felt like, as I began to think about that, I was like, well, not that this is a wrong perspective, but like, I've kind of always thought of the manifestations of the Spirit of God, not as like an evangelistic tool, but like as something that can draw people to the Lord who do not know the Lord. If there is a healing, if there is a word of knowledge, if there is like some sort of miracle, people who do not know God are like, wow, God, you know? And so we kind of, in my mind, was like, I'm eager for the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Let me reach the lost. Let me pray for the sick. Let me pray for the things so I can see the moves of God. And what the word actually says is, because of that eagerness for the manifestation of the Spirit of God, strive to excel in building up the church. And I was like, we already know God. Okay. You know, and I really felt like it began to put this seed in my heart several months ago that has begun to shift my perspective into looking for opportunities to strive to excel in building up the church for the sake of, one, love of the church, obviously, but also to see the manifestations of the Spirit of God, like, within our midst. And it's Him that we desire. It's Him that we are after. And if it's Him that we are after, how do we see that? We build up the church because that's His body, and that's where He's not, like, separate from His body. He's not like a head over there, and His body is sitting over here without a head. You know, like, He is part of the body. And when we are building up the body, we are communing with the Lord, and we are creating an opportunity to see the manifestations of the Spirit of God. And so that really kind of put this seed in me this year, like I said. And we are a community, and we are part of the same body, and we are called to be woven together. And we are called for our lives and our roles and our positions and where we are in our life to all be intertwined. And so I am sharing on a real and a personal journey. I have to kind of read some of what I wrote, otherwise I will ramble to you for 5 hours. Which, speaking of, what time should I be finished? Because I could ramble for 5 hours. You don't want me to do that. Okay, perfect. So I'm sharing on a very real and personal journey I've been with the Lord. And I want to invite you into that. And maybe I can encourage you or build you up if you're finding yourself in less than ideal situations, or if you're finding opportunities to allow offense or frustration or separation to grow in your heart. We all have those opportunities, right? It doesn't mean we do that. It doesn't mean we allow that offense to take place, but there are opportunities for offense. There are opportunities for separation in our own hearts. And so if you are finding yourself in a place where you are in a less than ideal situation, or there's a lot of opportunities around you for separation or offense, like, I want to encourage you today and just kind of invite you into the conversation that I'm having with the Lord. So most of you know I've experienced some dramatic and difficult health situations this year. And here's where I might cry. But years ago, when I was walking through the really, really dark and really, really lonely place of infertility and recurrent pregnancy loss, like, Mother's Day is always hard, even with Isaac. Like, I have 5 babies I will meet one day. And so it's been a hard road I would not have chosen, that I hope none of you have walked. In that place when it felt so dark, like, I just came to this place where I just truly, truly knew that God is near to the brokenhearted. Like, He really, really is near. He's so close in that place. And, thanks. I should have got that beforehand because I do know myself and I knew that that would. The one thing about not having eyelashes is I don't have to worry about mascara running down my face. He really, really is close in that place of suffering. And while I would never have chosen the road that I have walked on with the Lord, like, and in some ways continue to walk because it's complicated and there's loss and there's difficult things and we all face those. And I'm sure every one of you can say at some point in your life, there is part of the road that you have walked that you never would have chosen to walk if you had a vote in picking the road. And you were like, let's go through this beautiful meadow or down into this jagged cliff. Like, obviously, if we had a vote, like, we would not have walked all the roads that we've walked with the Lord. And, but I just know that, like, God is here. Like, He's here in the place of heartbreak. He's here in the place of loss. He's here in the place of grief and pain and trauma and suffering. And more than anything, like, in this road that I've walked, like, I've came to this place where, like, I would not have chosen this road, but I would choose the Lord. And He is here. And so for as long as He is here, I will be here. Like, I'm not going to strive to get out of my situation. I'm not going to strive. Like, obviously, we believe God for healing, and we believe God for miracles, and we believe God for shifting of situations. And it's not a lack of faith in that. It's not an acceptance of, like, oh, this is it. This is how I go. You know, but it's like a recognition that, like, if God is here, and this is the place that He has me right now, I want Him more than I want ease. I want Him more than I want a lack of suffering. Like, it's the Lord that we are after. And while we wouldn't always choose the road, like, He's on that road. And it's okay to choose Him and to stay in that place. And so I've just learned that for me, while it isn't fun, I'm not necessarily seeking to avoid suffering anymore because God is here. He is near. In that place of brokenheartedness. And so, come on this little journey. A few weeks ago, the Lord reminded me of the story of the paralytic man in Matthew 9. So let me find that real quick. And this is the story where I'll just read it. Matthew 9, 1. So he got into the boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But God, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that they may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed and went to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And so the Lord reminded me of this story. And every time I read this story, I'm always struck by they. Like, who are they? Behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a mattress. When God saw their faith, He forgave the man and He healed the man. Like, who are they? And, like, can I be they for somebody? You know, like, we don't know their names. Like, on this side of eternity, we will never know who those people were that had faith, that would take action, that would bring someone else to the Lord and ultimately see them saved and healed and made whole. And, like, I'm always like, they. Like, they don't have a name. But, like, they're the, I mean, Jesus is the star of the story, obviously. But, like, beyond Jesus, like, it's they. It's not the man. Like, it's they who, like, played the role for the miracle. So I'm always like, so we won't know them this side of eternity, but I've often prayed to be they for someone, the one who brings them to Jesus and whose faith causes a miracle in someone else's life. Recently, God reminded me of this story and told me that right now, I'm not they. That right now, I'm the man. I'm the man whose circumstances are the opportunity for the love and the faith of others to arise. And I'll cry again. Like, over these past months, they have been, like, wildly unpredictable in our life. But, like, we have seen and we have felt the love of the body, like, care for us, care for me in such incredible ways. Like, our community here, but also in Morocco, like, of the other missionaries and the other families that we live among, like I've told James, like, these are the friends I hope everybody has. You know, like, they've just cared for me so tenderly when I reached out and was like, okay, here's what's going on. You know, and it's just like, I'm not they right now. I want to be they. That seems more glorious and way more fun than being the paralytic guy. Nobody wants to be the paralytic guy, even if God's going to ultimately do a miracle. Like, when they're, like, picking you up and dragging you and then, like, ripping off the roof to, like, lower, like, nobody wants to be that guy. Like, it's vulnerable. It's embarrassing. It's difficult. Like, we come from a culture that's very much, like, pick up your own self and get it done, you know? And when you cannot, and they're literally, like, whoop, dragging you, whoops, hit a curb, whoop, climbing up to the roof, like, let me throw you over my shoulder so I can get up the ladder. Like, how do you get a guy up a roof? Like, no one wants to be that guy. Like, that's embarrassing if you really think about being that guy, you know? But his circumstances created an opportunity for those around him to grow in faith, to grow in compassion, and ultimately to take action to bring him to Jesus. And sometimes we are not they. Sometimes we're that man. And we don't want to be, and we don't like it. But the reality is, like, all we are interconnected. And it's not always about us being the glorious victor in the story. I mean, obviously Jesus is, but you know what I'm saying. Like, sometimes we are the one who our circumstances, because we are connected, create the opportunity for others to arise in the Lord and let their faith grow and their faith move things and not ours. And that's kind of hard, like, to hear, you know, but it may not sound encouraging, but I want to encourage you that, like, if you are in the place where, like, you're not they right now, like, you are that man, like, it's not wasted. Like, it can feel wasted, and it can feel frustrating, and it can feel like, what the heck, you know? But God is using you to stir the action and the faith of others around you. And ultimately, it's not about any of us. It's about the Lord and what he's doing in all of us. And we are connected because we are our body. And so I've been so grateful and so blessed by the prayers of those around me in this season. And none of us choose the struggle and the difficulty. But when we're in this place, there is this beautiful opportunity for those around us to strive to excel in building up the church. And ultimately, that's when we see the manifestations of the Spirit of God, when we are striving to excel to build up the church. So if you're struggling, take heart. God is near. And if you are not struggling right now, praise God. Praise God. You have a chance to look for opportunities to strive to excel in building up those around you. So on this just personal journey that I've been on, God took this like two steps further, and like, you're probably going to laugh as we do this, but like the first step, he said, just talking to me, he said, this is not about you. It's about my body working together for the ultimate purpose that is bigger than any one of you. Like, so what is happening in our lives oftentimes, it's not actually about us. It's bigger than all of us, and God is doing something that we may or may not see or know. And God reminded me of the story of Joshua. In Joshua 10, I'm going to read it. I laugh when I'm going through this because I'm like, the Lord, he said something to me in these past couple months that I'm like, rude, but I get it. So, verse, where am I? 12 through 15. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Abijalon. I need Todd for pronouncing these things. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Isn't this not written in the book of Jasher? So that the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So we all read this and we think in this story, well, I want to be the Joshua. Like, obviously, right? We all want this, like, epic faith that could stop the sun and the moon. Because we know God could do it, you know? And so we want this, like, epic faith to be like, well, of course God could do that. I want to be the Joshua in the story that, like, sees this epic intervention of God. So as I read this story, God said to me, he said, what if you want Joshua here? What if you're the sun or the moon? And I was like, what? Like, that didn't even make sense at first. I was like, what? And then he said, oftentimes, we are out there, like, we're just out there living our life. Like, the sun and the moon, they're just like, they're just doing their thing. God created them for a purpose. They're doing that purpose. They're just going. The moon's just going. Like, they're just doing what God created them to do. Living their life, doing it. And oftentimes, we are just out here living our life, fulfilling the purpose that God has given us to do. And then all of a sudden, one day, it's like interrupted. Like the sun and the moon did not have like a, the Lord wasn't like, hey, tomorrow things are going to get a little weird and we're going to stop for a little while. Like they're just like out there and then all of a sudden they're like, they didn't know how long they were going to be like that. Like they didn't know, you know, like if you think, if the sun and the moon had personalities, you know, like, but like sometimes that's us. Like we're just out there and we're fulfilling the purpose God gave us to do. And we're just circling, we're living our life, we're doing our thing, and then all of a sudden, with no warning, it's like, what? Stopped. Interrupted in what we're doing. And it's like, excuse me, I was out here doing something. I was out here doing what you told me to do. And like, what is this? You know, like, sometimes we're not Joshua doing this epic thing. Sometimes we are the interrupted ones. And that interruption may or may not have anything to do with us. It's about God and what God is doing, oftentimes in somebody else's life. And we may or may not know that. You know, like the sun and the moon, it wasn't about the sun and the moon. It was about what God was doing for the people of Israel. And so like that purpose was interrupted for a time because God was doing something completely different. And he needed this to stop moving so that this could be finished. And the sun and the moon then were like, whoop, all right, keep on moving. Didn't have any idea what, why that happened. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes we are the sun and the moon. And then he took it a one step further. So I want to read about Moses in Exodus 17. This one. I laughed really hard reading this one. So let's see. 17. 8 through 13. If you're following along. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady and until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So when we read this story, everyone obviously is like, well, I want to be Moses. Like, I want to be Moses in the story. Like, I want to do the mighty and miraculous things that God leads, that lead to God doing victorious things, you know. But if we aren't Moses, we at least want to be Aaron or Hur. You know, like the ones who support and bring strength to help what God is doing. Like we at least want to be Aaron or Hur in the story. And the Lord, for me personally, he may not be saying this to you, but when I was reading this story, the Lord was like, nope, you are the rock. And I was like, rude, continue. What are we talking about? You know, like, not rude, you're the Lord, but like also, what? Sometimes we're the rock. So I want to do a little visual for us, so I'm going to need a little bit of help. You can be assistant number one, and then I need two more assistants. So we'll take this three right here. So who's Moses?
You got to decide. I don't want to be that.
Well, come be Moses. Come be Moses. Put your hands up. Your hands are up here with your staff. You're holding a big stick in your hand. Mm-hmm. So, like, it's been, like, 4 hours, and obviously your hands are getting tired. You know, like, obviously your hands are getting tired. But now the people, they're losing, and so we need help. We need help. Come here. So you, husband of mine. So come be Aaron and her. You're lifting his arms, holding him up. So after, like, 2 hours, your guys' arms are tired, too, so you, like, try to... Your arms are tired after like 3 hours, so you gotta like switch arms. After like another 3 hours, you're like, gotta do the two-arm thing. You gotta like, after a while, like everybody's arms are very tired. And so what they do is they grab this big rock that is just sitting in the field.
You can be the rock.
Yeah, so they grab this big rock. These are kind of tall, but. Imagine that this rock is short. So you sit on the rock. And you're like actually like down here. Cause what like like he's not sitting on like a mountain, like he's on a rock. So like even if the rock is like this big and they move him over there, like he's sitting, so he's below them. And so then they're able to hold his arms up. They don't even have to hold up their arms. They could just, if you imagine him lower, they could just stand normal. Like this. You know, like you're just standing there. You don't have to like exert a lot of strength, everybody. And he's just sitting here, and these guys are just standing here, and it's because they were able to pull over a rock for him to sit on. Okay, thank you. And so sometimes we are the rock, and that doesn't even make sense, and it's kind of weird, and it's kind of like, what does that even mean? But, and also if somebody's like, no, you're the rock in the story, like obviously that feels a little like, why are you being rude? Like, what did I do to you? You know? But sometimes we're just there. So you picture this scenario. There just happens to be a big rock sitting around because they're in a field, or he's up on the hill, and there's just, in Morocco, the mountains are very rocky. So I can picture lots of rocks all over. They're not like green. Right now they are because we've had a lot of rain. But most of the time, it's just like deserty and lots of rocks on the sides of mountains. And so they just happen to be on the side of a mountain, happens to be rocks. And so if you think about that rock and you try to picture yourself as the rock, sometimes we're just out there like the sun and the moon. You're just living your life. You're just doing where you are. And you just happen to be in a certain area at a certain time. And then you are moved, interrupted, and somebody like sits on you, which is like not really a pleasant experience. I mean, obviously a rock isn't going to like know that they're being sat on, but it actually has nothing to do with us, but is fully about what God is trying to accomplish in and for someone else. And we just happen to be the one in that area at the time that the Lord uses in a way that is not glorious, and yet he accomplishes something glorious. And we may or may not be at all a part of that victory that the Lord is doing, but we are called to each other and we are interconnected. And so when we are supporting and building up each other, God is able, we're able to see the manifestations of the Spirit of God. We would love for them all to be for our own personal, like, I want to say gain, but like, that it feels great for us of like, this is victory, you know, but sometimes we don't feel that. And yet it's not about us. It's about what the Lord is doing for us, not just like us as individuals, but like us as a body. And so I was thinking about this last night. And again, this is just really personal. Literally, I'm just reading you my journal here. So sorry if that's weird. I have prayed for many years to be the one available to God. And I have always said that, like, I will not be the smartest missionary. There will always be someone smarter. I will not be the best trained. Like, there was someone else who will go to more training than me. I will not have the most resources. There will always be someone who has more resources, finances, time, experience, whatever it is. Like, there will always be someone better than me in a room. I can be the most available to the Lord. Like, that whatever he says, yes, just yes. Like, whatever you need, Lord, yes. I may not be the smartest. Somebody maybe could do it better. I will be available to whatever it is that you ask. And I've prayed that for so many years. And I just, last night, the Lord was just speaking to me that, like, just for you guys, to like encourage you in this place where, like, sometimes we are interrupted in our flow of life. Sometimes we are actually even fulfilling what God has called us to do. We're in like a glorious season of ministry or prophecy or whatever it is. And then all of a sudden it feels interrupted and you're like, what the heck? I want to be the rock. Like, I want to be the one, like, hold my hands for the victory. You know, like, I want to be the one being like, son, stop moving. I don't want to be the son who's like, stopped in what I'm doing, you know? And I just felt like the Lord encouraging me, and I want to encourage you with it, that, like, sometimes the Lord knows our heart is so purely devoted to the Lord that we are so fully given in our hearts that, like, he doesn't ask permission because he knows that we'll just say yes when he needs someone to do something for the sake of what he's doing. And if you would have asked me 5 years ago, Rachel, are you available to walk the road of infertility where three doctors will tell you you will never have children and then you will have six children, but you will only have one that you know right now? Like, are you available for that road? No, thank you. But then if the Lord was like, but I am there and you will know me there. And you will know me in ways that you never would have known me. Yes, Lord, I'm available for that. And you'll be able to encourage others that are in suffering because you know the road of suffering. Yes, Lord, I'm available for that. Like, he doesn't always tell us what it is that the interruption means or leads to, or, like, he doesn't always give us that heads up. And it can feel shocking and it can feel difficult and it can feel like, this is not what I signed up for. But in the end, the Lord knows, if we would have had a conversation about this and I would have said, here's where we're going and this is what's going to happen, I'm giving you a heads up. But me, you're going to know me, I'm here. Of course we're going to say yes. And so sometimes we just don't get the heads up, because he knows the purity of our hearts, that we will just be available to the Lord, whatever he needs, whoever he needs in a given season to do something or to release something or to be the catalyst for the faith of the community to rise. Like, yes, Lord, we are available for that. And so I just want to encourage you that if you're in this place where it's difficult and there's suffering, like, it might just be that the Lord knows the purity of your heart that you would have just said yes anyway. And he doesn't always ask before he moves us or intercepts us or inconveniences us. And yet sometimes it's because he knows that our hearts are like, yes, Lord, yes. Whatever it is, yes. And we have to be interruptible. Like, we have to be inconvenienceable. And we are all called to that. And it's not like a, yay, let's rally around this victory message, you know. But it's victory because the Lord is doing something. And we have to be able to be inconvenienced for the sake of the plan of the Lord for all of us. And I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. And this is actually, I should have James up here teaching this part, because he was the one that shared this first with me. And I was like, wow, that's so good. So let me find it. Good Samaritan in my notes. Luke chapter 10. Let me find it in my Bible. So I'm going to read, but I'm assuming everyone here knows the story of the Good Samaritan. Oh, look, I even had a little thing to help me find it easy that I didn't remember I put in there. So we are in a realm where oftentimes people do not know. I said that was that story, but now my marker's not showing me the Good Samaritan in there. Oh, well. So does anybody here not know the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay. Because we are normally in a place where not everybody knows any of the references or things like that. So it's very important to us that we read from the scripture so people know we are not making things up. This is the word of God. If you know it, then I'm just going to... 30. All right. So he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow," so tomorrow, the next day, "when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and he said, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And so this story, I'm sure as we all have a background and framework for understanding the culture behind this story, is very important. So the Samaritans and the Israelites did not play happily together. And so for a Samaritan to be the one that helped him was a really big deal, and actually pretty shocking to his actual current audience when he was telling this story. But when we read this story, we see that the Levite and the priest passed him by. And so when we think of the Levite, we can think of just any of us, the people of faith. You know, like the Levites, they were set apart from the rest of the tribe of Israel. "These are my people. You will have no inheritance because I am your inheritance." Like, the Levites were set apart as the people of God within the people of God. And so that could just be like an average believer. You know, like, we are the people of God. We are set apart as God's own special possession. And that person did not stop. He looked at him and he was like, "That's going to be a lot of inconvenience. No, thank you." Walked on the other side. And then a step further, the priest. So this is the person of faith who is fulfilling an assignment from God. You know, like, there were Levites and then there were priests within the Levites, that they were the people of God, but then they were given the special task of doing something for God. Every one of us has been given a task to do while we are here on this earth. And so every one of us is actually the Levite and the priest. And oftentimes, what we see in this story, that person of faith who was fulfilling a call and an assignment from God was like, "Nope, not my call." That somebody is called to the ministry of caring for the beat up people who have been abandoned on the side of the road. My ministry is food banks, or, you know, like, just some other form of ministry. My ministry is crisis pregnancy centers, or my ministry is this. My ministry is not that one. Somebody is called to that one. No, thank you. And what we find is that we have to be interruptible. Like, the Samaritan was going somewhere. He wasn't just like, casually on this road full of bandits that's dangerous, like, I wonder what I will find here. Like, he was going somewhere. He had a purpose. He was on his way somewhere. He just wasn't like, whoop, happened to find myself on this road. Like, he was doing something, going somewhere, and he allowed himself to be interruptible and inconvenienced for the sake of whoever it was that God put in front of him in that moment. And the ministry or the work of God that he's given us is not an excuse for us personally to not love or serve the hurting and the wounded and those in pain and those people in front of us. Like, we have to be interruptible. Like, this Good Samaritan, he stopped long enough to see, to really, really, really see that man and be moved into the place of action. And sometimes, like, sometimes we are the Good Samaritan and we have to be interruptible. Sometimes we're that man and we are creating that opportunity for someone else's compassion and faith and intervention to rise because we are called to one another. And then I have one more, story that I want to read to you from the scripture about someone who was inconvenienced for the sake of others. And this story just has always been so incredible to me. Just really quickly, I read somewhere something that Elizabeth Elliot said once. She said, "The measure of our love is the measure of our willingness to be inconvenienced." And we can take that on both sides. Like, we willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others, or willing to be like, we are the inconvenience that allows others to rise in their compassion and in their faith. And to the measure that we are allowing that inconvenience in our life is the measure that we love. So I want to go to Acts 17, and then I'll finish here because I could talk all day long. But Acts 17. I have 1-9, but I think that I'm going to start actually on verse 5. So what's happening here is Paul is preaching, causing a stir, getting everybody angry. I'll start at 1 so you get the whole picture. When they came to pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews was. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren from the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has harbored them. And these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So Paul and Silas are going around, per their usual, causing uproars everywhere they go. So they obviously had a reputation within the community of Greeks and everything, within the community of Jewish people, and within the community of believers. Like, their reputation preceded them. So anybody who's like, "Hey, Paul and Silas are coming next week," everybody had a different opinion about what that meant, but everybody knew what that meant. Like, they knew who these people were. And so I'm reading this story, and I'm like, who is Jason? Like, where did he come from? Like, Jason this, Jason that. He's in 3 verses of this passage, and he's not anywhere else before this in Scripture. They attacked the house of Jason. Jason has received them. They took security from Jason. And I'm like, who is Jason? Like, the apostles knew him, and he received Paul and Silas. So Jason, I'm sure, also had a reputation of being known as someone who would care for, who would host well, who would give space, who would feed, who would take care of people as they were traveling through. And they knew what kind of men Paul and Silas were. You know, like Jason knew what kind of men, these kind of men have turned the world upside down. Jason has received them. Jason knew what kind of men were coming. And I'm sure he anticipated the cost of time and energy and money to host them in his home. Any one of us who have hosted people in our home, we know that it takes money, it takes time, it takes just energy. You're up earlier because you're making sure breakfast is made on time. And you're, you know, like things that you normally wouldn't do. You'd like roll out of bed in your pajamas, but you're like, no, I got to be a little more presentable to make sure that everybody feels comfortable and everybody's got their coffee made before they wake up. You know, like you're just, it's an expense of energy, expense of resources, expense of time, expense of making sure your house is ready to host people. I'm sure that Jason anticipated the cost when he said, yes, Paul and Silas, they can stay at my house. He did not probably anticipate being dragged out of his home, being attacked, being put on public trial, and then the added expense of paying security for them. So like Paul and Silas were like, gotta go. And so they dragged Jason out and they're like, you have to pay the fine. And Jason's like, what? like there was so much more that he did not probably anticipate in the expense of what it was going to cost him to host these people. And like I'm saying, the degree, like Elizabeth Elliot says, like to the degree that we are willing to be inconvenienced is the degree that we actually love. And one thing that I love is that like Jason had the choice in that moment to abundantly care for his brothers no matter the cost to him, or be resentful and bitter. You know, like Jason could have been like, that's the last time I'm ever hosting another person. No, thank you. You know, like he could have been like, yeah. And they're like, somebody else comes into town. They're like, no, my house is unavailable. You know, like he could have allowed that offense of like, they dragged him out of my house. They put me on public trial and humiliated me. And then they took more money and like, no, we're not doing that again. He could have done that, and it would have been justified if everybody's like, yeah, we're going to bring them, but we're not going to bring them to Jason's house again, because like he didn't have a great experience with that. Like somebody else is going to host him this time. And like that would have been justified. But what he did was he chose to continue to stay in a place of tenderheartedness and soft heart and willing to be inconvenienced and willing to be put, like, humiliated and willing to have a cost to his own dignity and his own body and his own self for the sake of supporting and building up the body around him. And the way that I know that is because in Romans chapter 16, it's Romans 16, 21, Paul is giving all his greetings at the end of the book of Romans. And he says, and Jason, who is with us. And it's that same Jason. Like, there's another Jason. I mean, maybe there's another Jason, but like, that Jason is this same Jason who, like, he's in a different city from the city where his home is when Paul is writing that letter. But he chose connection to the body. He chose connection to the community that God calls us all to be a part of. He didn't choose separation and offense, but he said, yes, it's costly, and yes, I wouldn't necessarily choose this as the fun road that I want to do, but I am willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of building up the body. And I promise you that Jason saw the manifestations of the Spirit of God as he was with Paul. And he didn't choose that, like, no thanks, I'm going to stay in the house, I'm not going to risk being dragged around in another town, I'm not going to risk being costly again in my life. He chose the community and the building up of the community. And I just want to encourage you that every one of us, we have the opportunity to strive to excel in building up the church. And sometimes we are in glorious seasons that feel victorious, and sometimes we are in seasons where we are the rock. And we're like, somebody else is sitting on us, and somebody else is getting a victory. And yet, like, the Lord is doing something, and we are all a part of it. And if we don't feel like we're the victorious ones in the story, like, and we feel like we're the man with all the disabilities and difficulties in our body, the Lord is using wherever we are as an opportunity to build up the faith and the compassion and the love of the church around us. And so I just want to go back to that first scripture again and just say, like, because we are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit of God. His little potty is in the diaper bag if you want it. But because we are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit of God, and we are all eager for that, strive to excel in building up the church. And so look for opportunities this week, this month, in this season to excel in building up the church around us. And so that's just where I've been, kind of the conversation I've been having with the Lord, and I just wanted to share it with you and invite you in and hope that it encourages you in some way.